In looking at the title for this message today, it may seem to be a strange title, but I think the title is appropriate. One of the things that I've noticed is that people seemingly in this world love to have people in the same position with them. There's even a saying that says, misery loves company. You know, if you're broke, it's a beautiful thing if somebody else that's around you that's broken can, what they call, share that brokenness with you. Can understand what it's like to be broke. I even watch sometimes, and if you see the comedy shows on television, you'll see the people sometimes talking about, when we had all these roaches and we had all of this other stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, some people hadn't grown up with that. I didn't grow up with that, but you can tell from the audience there's somebody else that know what it's like to open up a box of Cheerios or whatever it is and have roaches, and they can clap and they can laugh, like we understand that. I find it in the ethnic groups. There's a sense of camaraderie because we share some of the same things. I don't find it no different when we come to the Word of God. And for the sake of that we make these CDs and these messages available on the web, on the podcast, I'm just going to say, for those of us here, we know what when I'm talking about when I say our brother. Our message for the day says, true confessions bring about accountability. It's going to either be to judgment or repentance. Anytime that an individual stands up before a congregation, if they stand up before a group or they even come to you and they make a true confession of something that has been done wrong or that they're doing wrong, that allows an accountability to take place, one, to either judgment or to repentance. Last week we were blessed, I would say blessed, by a brother who stood up before the congregation and made true confessions. How many of us have ever seen that done from a place when someone was standing up before the audience to speak and confessed that I'm not doing like I should? I'm not even worthy to sing, is God satisfied with me? I'm not even doing what I should be doing in my home. I'm not doing the things that I should, and I know better. I'm not talking to my wife the way that I should. I'm not leading my children in the way that I should. How many, when they heard that sermon, could identify, because it's like, I'm not doing what I should either. But how many heard that and say, I need to pray? How many heard that and say that this, if this is not a cry out for help, then all it is more church. But if this was heard that this is a cry for help and accountability, then are we strong enough here in Seeking Truth to help? All we're going to be able to do is say, well, that's just the way it is. Because, see, I was asked, and I had it come to me two or three times, why did you allow this to take place, Tim? Not that it was negative, not that it was mean, but everybody here in this assembly ought to know right by now that in according to God's word, we all are brothers. There's not somebody up high and there's somebody down low. If the individual has more knowledge, if the individual has more capacity to understand God's word, then it's his job to break it open and give it to somebody. The way that we ought to look at that is the parent that works is the one that's supposed to be feeding the ones that don't work in the home. The parent that has the ability to know what clean is ought to be washing the bottom of the baby and not letting the baby try to wash it themselves. So when we had a confession last week, did we see that not only is the person putting themselves in the position to be accountable, but now we are accountable to that person? Now we are accountable to that person, not only to model what we should model, but to let that person know, not in ugliness, but that we're there to help. True confessions brings about accountability to either judgment or repentance. I was asked so much so if it had been Eddie Long. I don't mind calling his name. No, due to the fact that you don't believe in a lot of the things that he teaches, would you have allowed him to speak if it was for free? Knowing that you don't believe what he believes, and the answer is no. I was asked, were you showing favoritism? For some reason, in my spirit, I believed that this is what was time to do. I asked actually weeks before it happened, could I get you to go over the life of Manasseh from beginning to end and show his life and then show the restoration? But when the time came to give that was not fully what was done. The life of everything was identified with the wrong. And the life was given and showed that Manasseh was taken into bondage. He was chained. He was pulled by the nose. But the identification with the restoration and the restoration of building things that back up was not shown. I don't know if anybody, well, I do know that some people caught that because it was said. Now, here is the thing that stands. Is there anyone else in that position? If God took the opportunity when I went to this brother and asked him to speak, and he could not go and say that I have been restored like Manasseh, I have been built back up like Manasseh, that was honesty. That was pure, unadulterated honesty, and it did not have to be that way. I do not believe that I can truly say that that was not God's will for us to see how confession should be made. I want us to go into the scripture and look at what it says in James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then it goes through and gives the life of Elias or Elijah, what happened. Confessing our faults one to another means nothing, according to this scripture, unless we're going to pray that the person be healed. And if we can't pray and do everything in our power to help a restoration and a healing take place, then we got a fault to the whole assembly that we owe to this person. Confessing our faults. There are a list of sin in the scripture that demands hell. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 talks about it. Ephesians 5. 5 through 5 talks about it, and I'm sure you all are familiar with Revelation 21 and 8, and you're familiar with the works of the flesh in Galatians 5 and 19. I'm calling it out like this because you'll have the CD, and if you care to look it up, you can look it up. There are some faults that are just faults that are sins that are not sin unto death. There are some sins that are not sins that separate us from God, but causes confusion and causes us problems. But some of the sins that we saw that was confessed last week are the sins that were the same, or it was the same kind of stuff. The person identified themselves with the 51st division or the 51st chapter of Psalms. In the 51st chapter, I'm going to call it chapter, most people say division, of the Psalms, there is nothing in that passage that show that David was right before God, other than he was making the confession that brought about the accountability when he says, God, I'm going to confess what I've done so you'll be justified when you speak. But there's a passage in that passage, or a scripture in that passage says, Lord, if you restore unto me, if you bring back to me the joy of your salvation, I'll teach others, not before. And when this brother identified himself with that passage, are we going to be able to help this person be able to be restored so that he can teach others not only by eloquence, not only by understanding the scripture, but by a life that if you don't like what I say, look at how I live and try to condemn me. This is where we are. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. But one of the problems that I've seen is that in the scripture and in what we call the so-called church, we like to compare ourselves with each other. Well, you ain't always been right. Well, you used to do this and you used to do that. You used to do the other. And even with this case, with this brother, it's like, well, I remember when you said. But what does the scripture say about that? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at, I believe it is, I'm going to go to the fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians. I don't know why I said chapter 10. I want 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to look at the 12th verse. And I want to read that to us. And I want to get a understanding of what I'm trying to say, communicated to you all. It says in the 12th verse, Paul was having some problems with men that were making themselves to be something and lifting themselves up that they just as much as him, and they really weren't. Because then if you read the 11th chapter, Paul's going to break it down. But what he says here, he says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether it be, if we be sober, it is to your cause. When Paul commended himself to the people, it was so that it would be a benefit to them. When Paul taught to the people, he had the ability and he had the power from God to do so. So when he did these things, the individual should have been able to understand, look, this is a different man. But as we move on to the 10th chapter, we see that there were still problems with the people understanding that here is a man that's in the position of being restored because Paul had once had to make a confession. What does it say, Galatians 1 and 13? You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. As we heard last week, there may be a little Manasseh in all of us. That was a big one in him. Because didn't Manasseh destroy some of the prophets? Didn't he shed much innocent blood? Paul did the same thing. Now let's look at the 10th chapter of this same book and look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. If we can rejoice when somebody confesses that they were wrong or that they are in the position of being wrong, and we can feel good about ourselves because, well, they do it, and he do it, and she does it. When I do it, it's okay. Paul is saying when we compare ourselves to those that are doing wrong or compare ourselves just for the sake that I feel I'm better or I'm less than this person by comparing myself to them, he said it's not wise. I believe with his background of the scripture, he was fully aware of Psalms 37 and 37 where it says, behold, or mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man's life is peace. If we're not going to compare ourselves to Christ, if we're not going to compare ourselves to the scripture, we can always find something to make us feel good about ourselves and not be wise. I can't compare myself to my wife or either my brothers or my sister when it comes to my walk with God and be justified before him. I must compare myself to the perfect man. I must compare myself to Christ. He must become my standard. My wife has a saying that she would tell me sometimes. We talk about people that get on drugs or something, and she'll say something like, you know, when people compare themselves to the worst, they can always make themselves look good. Well, you know, I do hear somebody say, well, I do crack, but I don't look like them. I mean, I still keep a job. What you spending all your money? Give it time. You might be walking up and down the street like a zombie too. Let's give it enough time. So what I did in looking at this comparing ourselves with each other, when I looked at the scripture and I thought about the confessions and saying that if sometimes in people giving the confessions, we've used that as an occasion to practice weakness as opposed to an occasion to look for strength, so that we can escape the judgment of God and come to the repentance, I just pulled up some scriptures where some people were doing some confession so that we can see if what I'm saying is true. You all don't have to write this down, but if you choose to, you can. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 9, the chief butler that was in the same place where Joseph was locked up, he's going to make a confession. He speaks to Pharaoh saying, I do remember my faults this day. Because he did not remember what Joseph had done for him. What this was, this confession was clearing the way or clearing himself of a wrong that he had done where he was supposed to help Joseph and he didn't. Because sometimes our faults are that we don't do for people what we should. We give our word and we don't keep it. Someone does something for us and we don't do in turn what we say we would do. Here a confession was allowing him the opportunity to make right what was wrong. In 41 and 10, he says, Pharaoh was wroth with his servant and put me in the captain guard, both me and the baker. So what he did was he acknowledged the wrong that he did, and he was trying to make things right for Joseph. And as a matter of fact, he was at the same time he was trying to help Pharaoh out. In Exodus 10 and 16 and 17, here's a confession. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord and against you. Here we see confession as the starting place for humility. It does not necessarily mean that repentance will always come about from it. But in this case, it was the starting place for humility, because in the beginning, Pharaoh was like, who is the Lord that I should let y'all go? Who is he? It's almost like, I don't care nothing about your Lord. You all are our slaves. But after a few plagues got on him, he started saying, I've sinned. Verse 17 says, now therefore forgive me, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Here we see that confession is the beginning of humbling oneself to remove wrath. Now notice, if you know the life of Pharaoh, he never did come to the place where he repented to salvation, but he wanted wrath, the wrath of God being removed. If we slide on down to Numbers 21 and 7, isn't it what the people said to Moses? The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. In this particular time, the children of Israel had ran their mouth. They had complained. And God brought his wrath on them with the fiery serpents. And the people confessed a true confession. They were accountable to God for what they'd done. And they asked Moses to pray. And what happened? They humbled themselves and God brought about forgiveness. But in bringing about forgiveness, it wasn't just the wiping away. What they had to do was look at the brazen serpent on the pole and trust God. And their humility was accepted and forgiveness was given. In Joshua 7 and 9, we find in the book of Joshua, there was a man that when they came through the land of Canaan, he stole something. They were not supposed to take anything on that first trip into Jericho. But Achan decided it looks good, and I want it, and I will have it. And he stole something, and he put it in his house and hid it. In 7 and 19, listen to what Joshua says to Achan. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." In this case, confession actually showed that God's judgment was just and it was righteous, and it gave glory unto God, although the man was doomed. He was killed. He was stoned. They called the place the Valley of Achor. But the confession gave glory to God for his righteousness, because God was just in his judgment. That's what the kind of thing that David is talking about in the 51st Psalm when he says that you might be pleased, or that you may be just when you speak, when you judge. The judgment of God is just. Our confession can bring about accountability to us for judgment or repentance. A denial of that is that you're still wrong, and now you're going to deny God and call him a liar and say his judgments are not just. Why add sin to sin when you're going to face the righteous God of the earth? In 2 Samuel 2 and 13, listen to David, the one who does that in the 51st Psalm. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." I don't know how the time span in that works, but somewhere you're going to have to fit Psalms 51 in there, where David is asking for God to forgive him. Somewhere in there you're going to have to put in there that David asked God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Some people don't like to say that David lost salvation or deliverance from God, and that he was not separated from God, and that what they want to say is that he just lost the joy. But I want you to understand that David lost salvation. I say it again, David lost deliverance from God, because David was not free from sin. David was still under the death penalty because he had murdered, he had committed adultery, and when he asked him to restore the joy to salvation, that was to restore to salvation. Let me give you an illustration. If I have $1 million, I have the joy of having $1 million. If I lose my $1 million, I do not have the joy of that $1 million. Now, if the IRS take my $1 million and freezes it, and I can get to talk to an officer, and I ask him to restore unto me the joy of my $1 million, isn't it saying that I want my $1 million too?